Lord, thank you, first of all, that we can come to and ask you that you will work in this world. And right now we pray that you will help Kenyan Army and anyone else who is involved in that standoff and whatever is going on at the mall. We pray that you will spare more people from being killed and injured, that you will disrupt the plots and plans of those wicked men with guns who are trying to kill as many as possible. Lord, so we ask that you will intervene. And for those families who are hurting, who have lost loved ones, or those who have gone through this tragedy, seeing some of the things, we pray for your comfort. We pray for your people in Kenya, Lord, to be able to minister, and those who know you to be able to minister alongside those who are suffering. And same applies for Pakistan, Lord. As brothers and sisters gather to worship you on this day, Lord, some of them went to be directly with you. So they're not missing out. But their families and those who are left behind are missing out a lot. And there's a lot of questions I'm sure there's going to be asked. And I pray for comfort again, that you will bring this out for good. That you would use the suffering of our brothers and sisters to be reached, some of those in Pakistan, for the gospel. And also we pray for our brother Saeed. Give him strength to endure all the beatings, all the persecution, all the things that he's going through. That he will remain faithful in proclaiming the truth of your words, and that you will give him continual love in his heart for his persecutors. Lord, that he will be an amazing testimony of your grace and your love. And thank you that we now can gather in your name, study your words, study the life of Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, as the gospel is reaching out to the lost. And in this significant chapter, is the gospel reaches Europe. And Lord, your word cannot be stopped. People may try it and prevent it and do whatever they can to the messengers, but the word of the Lord does not return void, nor it can be stopped. It lasts forever. So thank you that we can study it, as by your Holy Spirit. You will illuminate the truths of your word to our hearts right now. We pray this in your name. Amen. So chapter 16, we're continuing our study in Book of Acts, as we have been going through following the work of... Yes, no problem. As we're continuing to go through Book of Acts, we have seen how the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is working through the church. It's not the Acts of the Apostles, as often is put on top of the Bibles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit has empowered men and women to be witnesses for Jesus. And as we have gone previously, starting in chapter 13, we entered a new phase of the book of Acts, and that's the phase of the missions, where the focus switches from the church in Jerusalem and the apostles in Jerusalem to Paul and the rest of the world as the gospel travels. And in chapter 13 and 14 was the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took together. And in chapter 15, as we looked last time, was the first church council, as one of the major attacks on the church appeared. And the attacks had to do with the gospel. The attempt was to say that what Paul and Barnabas were teaching to the Gentiles was not true. That the Christians, to become Christians in reality, had to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses. And there was such a big dispute that had to go to Jerusalem. And then by the grace of God, by the wisdom of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Peter and James stand up and defend the gospel. It was preached by Paul and Barnabas, and it's established that the gospel is the gospel of grace. No need for the law, no need for the circumcision or any kind of a legalistic things. It's simply by faith that somebody gets saved. And so that's the message that has been sent out with Paul and Barnabas. And we see that Silas and Judas were sent to go up back to Antioch, as they were preparing to go back to their home church at that point, which was Antioch. And from there on, we see near the end that Silas decided to stay while Judas went back to Jerusalem. And then Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back to and visit the churches that we started in Asia Minor. And they decided, well, it's a good idea, let's do it. And then there was a contention that arose between two of them because John Mark, and remember John Mark in Acts chapter 13, started the first missionary journey with them, but he abandoned them, according to Paul. But Barnabas probably saw it differently, and because of that, and because also John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, he saw it as fit to invest into John Mark. Well, Paul said, no, I cannot have him, again, abandoning us. So they had a dispute, disagreement, and they decided, well, okay, let's peacefully, you know, separate, agree to disagree. Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus, which their first mission journey began, and Barnabas was from there. And he started investing in John Mark, as we have talked about last time. It ended up being a powerful investment, because later Paul will write in 2 Timothy that John Mark is very useful to him. He's actually asking Timothy to bring him to him. Paul took Silas, and they started going north, so they by land to the places they went to. So this is where we begin in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So, as I said, they're traveling, they're going up where the places that they visited, and they go to Derbe and Lystra. Now, Derbe was a location in Acts 14, 20 to 21. Paul experienced a lot of success, we are told. Lystra, on the other hand, Acts 14, verses 8 to 20, is where big problem happened. Remember, as he was preaching the gospel in Lystra, Lystrians assumed these men have to be gods. And so they assumed them for pagan gods and wanted to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas barely managed to talk them out of doing that. And then eventually those Jews who opposed Paul and Barnabas and their travels came up to us to talk these Greeks to rebel, in a sense, to these Gentiles, to rebel against Paul and Barnabas. So they took and stoned Paul. And they assumed him to be dead, left him outside of the city, and the next day he came back. Now he's back into the same city. And I believe the very determination of Paul is a powerful testimony, not just to the church that's been established there, but also to the unbelievers. Because as they came there, you know, they were told that they were able to, you know, strengthen and encourage brethren. But what's interesting here in this city of Lystra, that for certain, for Paul, there was a lot of bad memories. On his body, he will continue for the rest of his life bear marks of this stoning. And I don't know how it is for you, but if you have a bad experience with something, you tend not to go back there. If you go to a store, right, and there's just awful experience, you don't go back. And I'm totally the same. I had places that I went and I had awful experiences, and I was step forward into that place again. And Paul is not like that. He had an awful experience, but yet he goes back. Not concerned so much for his own life, because his concern is for those who are believers. He wants to encourage them. So he goes back there. And I find it interesting how God can redeem places and things and people. And in this case, he is redeeming Lystra because he's going to bring this young man into Paul's life named Timothy. And Timothy is a young man at this point who we know this right now, that his mother is Jewish and his father is Greek. So he's half Jew. And then later we see that Paul has him circumcised. So he was not even circumcised. He wasn't probably much raised in a Jewish environment. His mom, from later what Paul writes to Timothy in his letters, and his grandma were the ones who taught him scriptures. But maybe because of his father being Greek, that was maybe the extent of it. Now, Paul comes here, and this is this young man named Timothy. And he is well spoken of by all the brethren who lived there. And this is, I find it fascinating, because It's one thing that often is missed in our society is that young people are well spoken of. It's usually you hear bad things being spoken about young people. There's a challenge when you're young that you feel you need to do as many dumb things you can do, or you do things to please others. There's a lot of peer pressure to act in a certain way. But those of us who are under Christ now, who are His disciples, no matter of our age, especially if young, need to keep our integrity high, our conviction strong, and our focus on Jesus, so that people around us can look and say, I like this man, I like this young man, I like this young woman. That there's a maturity and seriousness about following Jesus that shines light and not shame. And so this is Timothy. And he's so well spoken of that Paul will take him alongside with him. And I don't think Paul at this moment is realizing how significant Timothy will be. He will be his lifelong son in the faith, a friend that Paul will pour out his life into to raise him to be man of God, who will go with him places that most men will not go. And it's interesting how what happened when Barnabas brought Silas and Timothy. And eventually we will see later Luke. These men who will become major, major part of Paul's life. So he's in this region. He picks up Timothy and has him circumcised. Now, why did Paul circumcise Timothy? They just got back from Jerusalem saying there's no need for circumcision. So the obvious reason is not doctrinal or salvational. It's love. I think primary reason why Paul circumcised Timothy is because of his love for the Jewish people. Timothy is half Jew, but he wasn't circumcised. That will make him an apostate in Jewish eyes. So if they were to go, as Paul every time would do when he goes to a place where there's a synagogue, he will go into synagogue first. Well, he used to bring Timothy, this uncircumcised Jew. Somebody can easily raise an objection, and right away, the obstacle for the gospel being preached appears. So I think out of the pure love for the Jewish people, to decide to circumcise them. So that will not be a hindrance. Not because they... but because just genuine care for the Jewish people. And so, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So they're doing what they were doing once they got this letter. Is they're taking this letter and delivering it to the churches. And they're reading it out what, in a sense, the mother church decided. The apostles, the ones who were pillars of the faith, said, look, you don't need to be circumcised. This other gospel that you maybe have been hearing is not the true gospel at all, but the gospel of grace is the true one. And so they declared that, and churches were strengthened in faith and increased the number daily. And it's interesting the connection that you see when this is mentioned and what words that are used. Previously we've seen that this message brought joy. We talked about how grace brings joy, law brings burden. Same thing here. Message of grace strengthens somebody's faith. If you understand grace properly, it only strengthens your walk with God. And if you understand it properly, you will see how the message of grace brings people to faith. It's not the legalism. Not many people are walking there desiring to do 11, 12 steps to reach God. No, when they hear the simple message of the gospel and how wonderful it is, it just brings them to Christ, realizing, man, I'm a wretched sinner. The Bible tells we all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There's not even one who is righteous. No, not even one. And then by the grace of God, we're told, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, looking on mankind in this wretched, despicable state, completely lost, nobody seeking after Him, does something for us. It was act of love, and love brings people, not the law and regulations. Law changes nobody, but love does. And so they didn't encourage the believers with this message. Now when they had gone, verse 6, through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, going backwards, in a sense, going back to the cities that they were in the first missionary journey, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit prevents them to continue doing that. The question that needs to be asked is how? Every time I read this, I was like, I always wonder, how did they knew the Holy Spirit was redirecting them, and how did the Holy Spirit do it? And, you know, there's several possibilities. It's possible that just the Holy Spirit spoke to them simply in their, you know, daily devotions and prayer, just speaking, convicting them that they cannot go further. Or he could have used circumstances, that things have happened along the way that just prevented them from going there, or both being combined. But whatever the means are, what's significant is that they were obedient. They were open to be redirected. And that's one of the best things we can pray in the morning. When we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I have this plan, this is my goal for today, but I want to be open to be redirected. Now this is a challenge for me, honestly. I do not like to be redirected. I like to do the things according to schedule. And if I set things out to do, I'll do it. You know, as I mentioned to most of you, we now have a website. Friday was the day for me, I have to have it done. So till 2 a.m. I was working to have it done. Not a big deal, because that's how I am. But to be redirected is a challenge for me personally. But often God does that. And redirection can lead to lives being saved, people hearing the gospel at times. Recently, a few months ago, we planned to go to Fort Edmonton Park. And as we're getting ready, it starts to rain. And it was on our day off. Well, we're not going to go to Fort Edmonton Park. Let's go somewhere. Well, let's go to Mutart Conservatory. So we get ready. By the time we leave the door, weather is better now. So, well, we're already committed. Let's go. We ended up being there, and it was totally from God redirecting us, using this range to change our plans. Because our girls started playing with these children, and these two little girls, about being similar to their ages, and eventually Julie meets their mom, and their mom immigrated from China here to Canada 7 years ago and opened up doors for Julie to share the gospel with her. And this is the first time this woman ever heard the gospel in 7 years being in Canada, and the first time in her life. And it was such a powerful time, even for this lady, to hear this message that she, when we were leaving, she said, you know, we'd like to meet up again. And we have actually have met up with her afterwards. It was that redirecting of the Holy Spirit, something using simple circumstances to lead us to a place where He can use us. And that's the best thing what we can do, being open like they were. Okay, Lord, you know, you have your plan, you're going to do something. If you're studying, you cannot study. Some, you know, things start happening. But okay, well, you have something else in store for me. And we can then be used. And often the Lord will lead us by closing doors as much as He will lead us by open doors. And so, they're kind of trying to find their way. So they're slowly making their way a little bit northwest. So passing, verse 8, by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And Troas is near the water area, near the sea. And vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after I had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So a few interesting things to notice here. They're traveling, trying to find direction that God is leading them. And each vision appears to Paul in night. In Acts chapter 2, remember that sermon that Peter does on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit has descended upon the disciples. And he quotes Joel. And one of the quotes from Joel is that God will in these days speak or lead by visions. And this is one of the ways. God is using a particular vision in the night. And what the vision is simply Paul sees a man from Macedonia. And I don't know how it said, you know, did he have a jersey that said Macedonia or whatever. But he's saying to him, come. Come on over, please, and help us. And he wakes up, shares the vision with the rest of the team, and they conclude, it's God. And it's interesting, in the vision, man is not saying, come preach the gospel. He's saying, come and help us. Which leads to the conclusion that the best help anyone needs in life is Jesus. You know, there's tons of people out in our city whose lives are ruined, whose lives are destroyed by sin, who live in horrible state because of sin. And they may be having a lot of money or not have any money. It doesn't matter. Their lives are ruined. And they are seeking for help, finding none because they're looking in the wrong places. And the only help that really helps anybody is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there's a freedom, that there's hope, that there's purpose to this life. That the solution is not to escape your problems, but the solution is to escape the fire after this life. To come to Jesus, to embrace one who came to give them life. And so, you know, we all ourselves have our problems, don't we? We have things we face, the struggles we face. But we have hope, we have joy because of Jesus. If there was no Jesus in our lives, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't experience life in the way we do. Even maybe we wouldn't be happy. I know for my life before Christ, it was miserable. It was honestly miserable. I couldn't get away from my problems. Yet, once Christ came into my life, it was totally different. I wasn't alone anymore. I had Him. So this is kind of the call. Another thing to notice here is that, do you notice that language changes? It's no longer they or he. It goes to we and us. So from this point on, Luke joins the travel. Luke joins the team. Well, was Luke from Troas? I don't know. It's kind of hard to tell where Luke is from. Did he join them earlier? Was he required to come from? It's just hard to say. But from this point on, Luke becomes a permanent member of the team, and so much so that he becomes a significant part in Paul's life and ministry, being mentioned in Paul's epistles more than once. And he was a physician, and so many assume that Luke joined the ministry because of Paul's health. As we talked in Acts chapter 13, it's possible Paul contracted a disease when he landed into Asia Minor that probably caused possible eye problems. Later, he was stoned. We'll see as we go to this chapter, he'll be badly beaten. I mean, Paul will definitely be a man who needs a personal physician. You know, you have professional athletes who have personal physicians that follow them along. I mean, some tennis players have literally a team of people who travel along with them. Their job is to take care of this one person. Well, Paul definitely needed one. And so Luke now joins the team, and so the language changes to us. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. So they reached their goal, they reached Philippi. And another thing that we notice here, that as we go through the book of Acts, there's a pattern that Paul follows, and that's the pattern of where you go. When he goes to place that he goes to, he looks for synagogue first, and we will see that here later. But also he looks for major cities, the most significant cities of that region. So he doesn't go to a smaller, he goes to places of influence. Now Philippi wasn't necessarily a gigantic city, but it was a military base. So it was a military outpost. So there was a significant place in this region. So that's where he goes. And there in that city for some days. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, an interesting thing here to notice is, one, there's no synagogue. Synagogue is not here. This is where Paul will go first place, but it's not there. It's on Sabbath, that's where they will go, but they're not there. Reason why they went to the riverside, there's a lot of writings in Jewish books and tradition and so forth, predating this time, that would say if there's not enough Jewish men to have synagogue, then the requirement was 10 males in a city to have a synagogue. If there's less than that number, that they would meet by the river. And there was often even some records from pagan sources where they mentioned Jews. If there was Jews some nearby region, they would mention them if there's a synagogue praying by some kind of a water. And it's interesting, we don't see any men here. Only women. So it's quite possible there were no Jewish men in this place at all. But there was Lydia, as we will meet, and some other women. And so they go, they see these women, and they share the gospel with them. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So Lydia. We mentioned a particular one woman named Lydia received the Lord. We're told that the Lord opened her heart to heed to the things spoken by Paul. And we see, you know, Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to him. So we also told by Jesus and John that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So this is the Holy Spirit, it's the work of God on a person's life. It's the gospel is being preached. It's God calling them. God opening their eyes. And then they're responding to that call. Because we see as she heard these things, you know, she believed in the things she heard and she was baptized. And then eventually, it was such a powerful testimony that reached her household. So live in her home, those whoever else was in her home, to the faith. Now, I find it interesting, by the way, it means travail. It's a glorious name to have. But it's interesting to me, when you look at the things that are told of her, she was a seller of purple. And the purple was a very luxurious product. Okay, that day, if you sell purple and to get purple and things like that, was not an easy process. So it provided a good profit. So it will indicate that she was a wealthier woman. Which would probably allow, maybe she was a widow, we don't know. But it will show us why she could maintain her own status and live comfortably. Also, she's from a city named Thyatira. So she's not from here. She's just visiting here, making, you know, money, selling. Maybe she's now living here for a while. I don't know what her plan was, but she's there. God brought her sovereignly there in that city. She hears the gospel. And by the way, Thyatira is one of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. So this is Lydia. She hears the gospel. Her whole household believes. And she then convinces or persuades Paul and the team to stay, which indicates they were not intending. But she's a good seller. And she had a good trick. If you find me to be a Christian, stay with me. Well, they couldn't say, well, we don't find you a Christian, therefore they had to say yes, and so she persuaded them. And there's, you know, there's people like that who are good at that. They can convince you of many things, you know. There's this whole marketing is developed on persuading people to do things they don't want to do. But in this case, what I see more than just being persuasive is hospitality, generosity, a love for people and saying, I want to bless you, stay with me. And this is what's also needed in the body of Christ. There's to be generous, inviting, so that people feel welcomes. And so this is how she was. Now, 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. So, as they're going out, they're probably preaching the gospel to the people. There's this a slave girl who is possessed by the devil, and she was in such a sad state. First of all, she was a slave in a physical sense. She was not free. And in a spiritual sense, she was not free. She didn't have her free will. She was controlled by the devil. And so she was in this awful state, and she was used by the devil to play tricks on others, to use her to manipulate others, and also by her masters. She said, who brought much profit. This much profit means continual income. So there were these lazy men who find profits out of this poor girl, abusing her and using her. And you know, not much has changed today in the world. There's many people who abuse others to make profits. And so she's in this despicable state, and really, you know, sad state. And she's walking around and saying to the people, you know, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And we're told she did this for many days. And you know, in many ways you wonder, well, is anything wrong with this? Is there anything wrong with what she's saying? Well, there's nothing wrong with what she is saying, per se. It's absolutely true. Which is interesting when you look in like Matthew 8, 28, 34, Mark 3, 11 to 12. Whenever Jesus appeared before the demons, they would proclaim who He is. They will say the truth. And what will Jesus say to them? "Be silent." Why? Is it what they're saying not true? No, it is true. But Jesus, and the same will apply to Paul, did not want that kind of attention being drawn by him by an enemy. And also did not want an enemy to be his advertiser. You know, you don't want the devil to speak something of you. You don't want the enemy to say, "Well, look, this is the servant of Most High God." You will not find that flattering, because you know that there's something more to it than just that. But also this, that when demonic forces are faced with Jesus, they cannot but say the truth about Him. And same thing here. Here is God in presence of the apostles by the Holy Spirit, and the demons have to proclaim the truth. They cannot say an opposite, which is interesting. But she does this and causes Paul to react, as we continue in verse 18. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of that very hour." So Paul was greatly annoyed. And this means literally that. Really bothered. He was bothered for days hearing this. But what's interesting, he is not annoyed by her. He is annoyed by the Spirit. He does not turn to her and speak harshly to her. He speaks directly to the Spirit and says, "Command in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And that very instant, that means that very hour, means at that moment, he departed. Paul had compassion on this woman. He was able to see beyond what the first impression is. You know, the flesh and blood, but he tells us later in Peter, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness in this age. He was able to see this woman and see her in her sad state and have compassion for her and act accordingly. He wasn't upset at her. He knew that she was just a tool of the enemy. He didn't see her as the one who was causing him annoyance. He knew that it was the enemy behind the scenes. And when I think of these things that are happening, as I mentioned earlier, we prayed Kenyan with Pastor Saeed and then in Pakistan and many other places of the world. You know, those men being used by the enemy, they are not realizing it most of the time. And they are not our enemies. they're being used by the enemy, but they're not our enemies. We don't fight against flesh and blood, and we can always pray for them that they will be delivered. If some of them are possessed, and I wouldn't be surprised if some of the suicide bombers are possessed. But for others, it's that God will open up their eyes to see the truth. Those who are torturing Pastor C, pray that God will open their eyes to see the truths. That they're not finding Saeed, they're finding God. And so he looks into this woman and he, you know, with compassion, and speaks to this who really is the source and freezes her from this. But as God works, we see that the enemy works and he doesn't like to give up his territory easily. Verse 19, but when her master saw that her hope of profit, that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now again, these wicked men lost their prophet. Similar thing will happen when we get to the book of Acts soon, when Paul is in Ephesus. Those who are making profit out of selling statues that will be worshipped, idol worshipping statues, as people will be getting saved, they'll be buying less and less of those useless statues. And so the people who are making profit out of somebody's superstition are getting upset. And these men are upset because maybe now for the first time in their life they will have to work or find a different way of income. And they're very much upset in Paul and Silas. And we're told they dragged them into marketplace. That means, you know, drag. It wasn't like gentle, let's go. They dragged them. It was violent. And they bring a false accusation. But notice what's the premise of accusation. It's the anti-Semitic statement. Being Jews, these men being Jews, trouble our city. So they're speaking things that we, in a sense, Romans, Gentiles, are not to do. It was interesting, as we talked before, you know, when the gospel was preached from Jews to the Gentiles, it was a big step because it was this world that there was animosity between Gentiles and Jews. But now also we see how that plays in both ways. Now they're seizing, well, they're Jewish. Let's therefore capture them. And they are Jews teaching something that we Romans should not observe, which obviously is not true. We know that. That these are not true accusations. But that's how it usually works. Again, Pastor Saeed is in prison on false accusation. And I think as Christians, we should be prepared for that. You know, I'm sure all of you have at some point, at some time, been falsely accused. And it never feels good. Does it? But it's not going to change. It's just expected. As we continue to go through the book of Acts, we will continue encountering this. Paul will continually be falsely accused. And so they do this, they bring them for these magistrates, they, you know, shout their hatred towards them, and then the multitude rises up in verse 22 together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had left many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So this kind of a mob mentality takes over. They act in a very graphic way, saying how disgusted they are by Paul and Silas, and that they're beaten with rods. And you know, Jews had a custom when it comes to, you know, somebody being beaten and things like that, and Romans, you know, of, you know, 39 lashes and so forth. But it doesn't mean that this here, or that these guys had a custom when they will stop. They probably beat them until they got tired. And so when they laid many stripes on them. You know, when they threw them into prison. And you know, that's what it means. They just, you know, this thing, you know, lock you away and throw away the key. That's kind of mentality. You just put them in, let them rot, type of opinion they had of them. And he puts them in an inner prison. So it's like the deepest part of prison. You know, where nobody could even hear them or pay attention to them, kind of idea. And so they're put in prison and they're even chains are put on them. So, you know, imagine, you know, how would you describe your day and the end of today? That was wonderful. And I started worshiping the Lord, had this demon following me. Then I cast the demon out, and then being dragged, beaten, thrown in prison, and now in chains. I'm sure Paul was not expecting that his mission into Europe would be such a mission. Getting into Greece would be such a difficult one. But they are there. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Again, what an amazing testimony. Paul is not moved by this. By now, he realized this is going to be his life. So he's not like bothered by it. He's actually using it to glorify God. Just like, you know, when Peter and John in Acts 4, when they were threatened and beaten for Jesus' name, they rejoiced because they were now, they find themselves blessed and worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. And they were privileged, and they saw that as a privilege. And this is probably how Paul and Silas were looking at this. And they were praising God. And they were praying and praising God. And so all the prisoners get to hear them. So everybody in the prison get to know why they're there. And so as I mentioned earlier, as we pass the seed, people are getting saved in prison because of him. This is a Christian mentality. You're not moved with this present momentary affliction, as Paul calls it. It's not pleasant, for sure, but it's only for a moment. And, you know, Paul looks at this life, and he writes this later in his epistles. You know, our life is as a vapor, we are told in the scriptures. We're like a flower, quickly, you know, blooms and then goes away. We live a very short time compared to eternity that's ahead of us, because we're immortal, right? We were born, we will live on this earth X amount of years, and then we will go on to live forever. Some in presence of God, some not. But for us, we will be in God's presence. So when you consider this little bit of time to the rest of the eternity, you know, whatever you go through, you realize it is a momentary affliction. It may be very painful affliction, but it will go away. And that's the great hope. We know that this will pass. And then our suffering has a purpose, even though at times you may not know. The bottom line, they're just praising God. That's all they're doing. But God is going to use that. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. So miracle, in a sense, happens. One thing that, you know, needs to be mentioned is that chains and doors were not open because of the earthquake. They were open because God was working, and therefore there was an earthquake. It wasn't because earthquake caused this to happen. That's not what is being intended here to be communicated. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And he obviously did that because of the laws, Roman laws. If you lose a prisoner, the sentence that awaits the prisoner awaits you. And he knew, well, I will be executed. So he was more willing to take his life away than to go through the shame of everything. But notice the miracle here. It's not the fact that Paul and Silas did not leave, but none of the prisoners left. The guys were probably hearing Paul and Barnabas singing praises and praying, and all of a sudden this thing happened and their chains fall off their hands. The prison doors open. They get, you know, they're smart enough to realize this is connected. And so they'll stay there. Paul of 28 called with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour at night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. So, as this miracle in a sense happens, this man comes in, quick, you know, comes to the source, and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" He made a connection quickly. But this is one of us wouldn't like this, somebody to come to us and say, "What must I do to be saved?" I would love somebody to come to me with that question. And it was like a perfect question to be asked. But yet, for this man to come, Paul and Silas had to go through everything they went through. And so he comes and is asked them and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, sadly, this statement of Paul in verse 31 is often misunderstood or misused in its meaning. Some has assumed that Paul said, if you believe in Jesus, that means that you and your family will get saved because of you. But that's not what it says here, especially as what we see later in the context of the scripture. What Paul tells him is that believe in Jesus. So he calls him, believe in the Lord Jesus. So it's an invitation for this man to respond in faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, and it's possible that Paul is speaking to him, led by the Holy Spirit, knowing that if he gets saved, eventually his whole family gets saved. This is a word of encouragement. This is what's going to happen. Because, now let me read verse 34 so it will make more sense. "Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." You notice what it says here? "He believed in God with all his household." Indicating him and his whole household believed in God. They got saved because of him. They all got saved because they all believed. But Paul was proudly speaking, being led of the Holy Spirit, knowing that this would be the case. Because later, as we go through the book of Acts and encounter Paul, this is not what he's saying to everybody else. I think he spoke being led of the Holy Spirit. But then as he said this, this man took care of them, took care of their stripes and their wounds and gave them food, and his and his family were baptized. It's interesting. I'm sure, again, Paul and Silas did not expect that this will be the way to reach people. But it is. God is using their suffering to bring jailer and his family to Christ. Verse 35. "Now, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported the words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrate have said to let you go, now therefore depart and go in peace.'" So I'm sure he was glad that they could be let out. But, verse 37, "Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans." So, the officers come, say, "Let these men go," whatever. He goes, tells to Paul, and Paul tells him, "No, send him this message. We're Romans, and they've beaten us up without fair trial, bottom line. I want them to come personally and get us out." And, I honestly would love to see the faces of these guys when they heard this message, in my humanness, obviously, but it's interesting that Paul is using this Roman card now. He didn't use it earlier. He could have. He could have easily, when they were beating them, say, "No, I'm Roman." And you know that he would use that, because later in Acts chapter 20, when he is again being arrested by Romans and kind of being prepared to be beaten in the litigation, he says, "I'm a Roman citizen." And then they change their mind and say, "Oh, well, we cannot do this." And it just leads question, was Paul aware that he's going to use this suffering for good? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it didn't occur. I don't know. Maybe overnight God spoke to him to use this. I have no idea what it is, but it's just kind of an interesting thing. According to Roman law, there's a decree in 500 and some AD and then 200 and some 500 and some BC and 200 and some BC, according to these Roman laws, that said that Roman citizens cannot be treated same as non-Roman citizens, that the Roman citizen cannot be beaten without prior trial, and also, for example, Roman citizens could never be crucified. That's why when eventually Paul is going to be killed for his faith by Nero, this head while Peter will be crucified. But it's interesting also that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. This is interesting, both of them. And so they send this message to these magistrates. Now these magistrates were terrified. I guaranteed that maybe some of them went to the bathroom right away. Because the law was very strict. If you were to punish Roman citizen contrary to the law and the way they treated them, the same fate could await them. It was a big deal. It was a big problem. So when they heard this message, I guarantee they gladly went to them. And they said, they begged them. In verse 39, they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from this city. And this word means they literally begged them in a very gentle way. They're saying, please go. Please don't tell this. Please, you know. They were very humble. Previously they were very proud in punishing. Now they were humble. But I also think this is interesting. Paul will, you know, do it. He will keep the word. And in many ways, you know, we can say maybe he's reacting more in flesh, kind of using his Roman card. But I think he's leaving a good testimony to them. He could have easily, if he wanted to be really mean, walked out of Philippi, go to next place, find the first Roman officer and say, I'm a Roman, and I was beat up here without trial in Philippi. And man, Romans will make a mess out of those guys. But he didn't. He wanted them to realize that they cannot just do what they want to do. So it's interesting that he did that. And also, just by my way, he makes the claim that he's a Roman citizen. And he was taken seriously. There's one thing we know for sure. It was a capital punishment to claim to be a Roman citizen. So not many people played that hard. Secondly, some have suggested it's possible that they had like a passport type of a paper with them proving their Roman citizenship. I don't know, but you know, it's a possibility. Verse 40, and we're finishing. So they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So this whole chapter happens pretty much in Philippi. First church in Europe is being established. They leave the prison and they go and they find the brethren. So already there's a church that's been established for the short time they've been there. And they encourage them and then they go from there. What is interesting about this chapter is it's a church in Philippi. Paul will have a very unique relationship with this church. Writing in Corinthians, he will use the church in Philippi as an example of giving and loving. He will make reference about this church of Philippi that they loved him and provided for his financial needs and bodily needs, even though they themselves were not wealthy enough. And in his letter to the church of Philippi, if you pay attention, there's not a lot of negative things that he has to say. Yes, there's a few things. It's mostly very encouraging, a lot of doctrinal great stuff in it. Corinthians. You know, Corinthians is just rebuke of one after another. And some other, Galatians is similar. But Philippi is interesting. And I find it fascinating because in this city he suffered a lot for the faith. He suffered a lot of Lydia, and there comes Timothy. You know, he'll go to many other places. In Corinth, there will be persecution and so forth. But it's interesting that God would use our suffering for good more than one way. And the church of Philippi was birthed out of persecution, out of Paul's end suffering for the faith. And the believers got to see it, and they get to appreciate it, that he would go thus far to bring them the truth. His message who he is was confirmed by his suffering. So as we're closing, you know, be encouraged. Whatever you're going through, knowing that whether good or bad, but especially if you're going through some of the hard times, know that Lord can use that. And be open to be redirected by Him. You know, let's pray that this week, Lord, open our hearts to be redirected. Help us to be open to see Your redirection in my life. Let Him interrupt our plans at times and see how He will use that. So, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word again. Thank You that it's on it and see how You have worked through Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. As You gave promise to Paul when You called him on that road to Damascus, he will suffer a lot for Your name's sake, and he suffered a lot. And Lord, we thank You for His faithfulness. It was because of Paul that we are here. The gospel reached Europe, most of the Roman world, through this one man. It's because of the Holy Spirit working in him. And it's just like James encouraging us, it's the same Spirit who is in him that's in us today. So Lord, use us wherever we're at, school, work, home, family, to be the lights for You, to be used by You. And as people observe our lives who are near us, and then maybe if they observe some of the things we're going through, Lord, may they see Jesus in our lives. May they taste the flavor of Christ in us. Lord, we pray that You will empower us by Your Spirit this week to do those things, to walk in mercy and grace. Lord, to walk in the power of Your Spirit, not relying on our own strength and resources, but on You and Your guidance. Lord, use us this week, we pray in Your name. Amen.